Well, that was part of my family. That was my three granddaughters and my daughter Rebecca playing. And they have been here for our 50th anniversary that we had this last week. So Brother Aaron, my son-in-law, pastors at Pioneer Peak Baptist Church in Palmer, Alaska. So they're all here from Alaska where they serve in a church. And then many of you already know Michael, our son Michael, whom you prayed for last year for all of his cancer that he went through, and he's cancer-free now. Emily and Evan on the two ends of the row here are his children from Denver here this week also, and we had others that are already back home. So we just had a good week. Thank you for letting us do that. Well, welcome to our morning service. I want you to find your way back to Proverbs 6. One verse that I want to speak to you from this morning, 6:22. Did I say 6? Let's turn that around. Proverbs 22, verse 6. I'm also going to refer you to chapter 6, verse 22 later. So here at Faith Baptist Church, it's not only Father's Day, but we're going to have a baby dedication at the end of the close of this morning's service. So I think this verse is very appropriate for what we're going to be doing today. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a very familiar verse, maybe one of the most familiar in the book of Proverbs. In some ways, it's a very misunderstood verse also, and one that we need to make sure that we know and have clear in our minds. This being Father's Day, and we've already had Mother's Day, of course, this year, we're talking about parents. We're thinking mostly about fathers today. Parents are God's primary child trainers. God has entrusted these children to us to do this job. Remember, in the beginning, God created man in his own image, and then the verse says, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And so God not only made a man, a male, he made a woman. After all, the garden was a big place, and it was hard for him to do alone, so I'll make a helper for you. And he created a woman. And why a man and a woman? So that they would be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. One gardener isn't enough. He needs a helper. As a matter of fact, he needs a whole family of helpers so they can produce children and carry on this dominion mandate that God has given to all of us. And ours specifically in this age is to carry the gospel around the world and serve him through the churches that he has for his people. So, children, we're told, remember in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So, the first responsibility to teach the children is to obey. That word means to listen to mom and dad. But parents also are not to provoke children to wrath, but to bring them up in what? The nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, that is our responsibility, what we need to do. And fathers take the primary lead in this. We're the leaders of the family. We're also the leaders in this thing of child training and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Dads, we need to take the lead in this, though mothers, of course, have a 24/7 duty also and responsibility in these things. In that verse in Ephesians chapter 6, obey your parents in the Lord. That word, parents, means those who brought you into this world, those who begot you. You are to honor them, you are to listen to them, you are to obey them. And fathers, again, being the primary one, is the one that's going to speak and the one that's going to teach and train. Children are not to be raised, though sometimes this can be good and not good, but they're not to be raised by the government. They're not to be raised by the schools. They're not to be raised by the church, by the culture in which we live. Again, sometimes those things can be positive, sometimes negative. We live in a culture, of course, today where we're killing our children before they're even born. as bad as the pagan societies of centuries gone by that sacrificed their children. We're doing some of that. We're brainwashing our children through the culture, the media, the entertainment that is going on. Religiously converting children to atheism and paganism in the society in which we live. And not only that, sadly, we're mutilating children by government mandate in order to deform their bodies to some type of gender dysphoria and the rest. So we've got a big job ahead of us in the culture and the country in which we live. God has a different plan than that. I want you to notice and follow with me. You have a bulletin with a few thoughts from these two verses, and they're easy to follow, so I hope you're in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Two thoughts here. There is a command, of course, that begins this verse, and then there's a goal in which we set when we try to train our children and try to have a godly family. This is a command, and it's not optional, is it? Dads, fathers and mothers, we are to train up our children in the way that they should go. That's a command. Listen to, for example, Proverbs 29:17. God says, correct your children, and your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your soul. 19:18 says, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Those are commands. Or we go all the way back to Deuteronomy. You know, Moses gives these final words to the children of Israel before they enter into a pagan culture. And in Deuteronomy 6, he says, these are the words which I command you today. These shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. I love Psalm 78. It's about parents and children. And verse 5 of Psalm 78 says, he established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. And so when we read, train up a child in the way he should go, we need to understand, first of all, this is a command from God. It's not just something we choose or not choose. If we're going to have children and we're believers in God ourselves, then we need to train our children this way. Train up a child. It's an interesting word. You would pronounce it kanak, and I pronounce that for a reason. That word literally means to dedicate. Isn't that interesting? As a matter of fact, it's only used three times in the Old Testament, and this is one of the three times. Kanak means to dedicate. So in Deuteronomy 20, verse 5, qualifying young men for warfare, it says in Deuteronomy 20, verse 5, then the officer shall speak to the people, saying, here's a hypothetical, what man is there who has built a new house and not dedicated it? Hanak. You haven't dedicated your house. And then in Chronicles, as well as in Kings, this word is used of Solomon dedicating the temple. 2 Chronicles 7, 5. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. That's our word for train. Interesting, isn't it? And since we're going to have something we call baby dedication, we don't apologize for that word. We're doing the same thing they did. Now, when you dedicate a temple or you dedicate a house, what are you commanding the bricks and the mortar and the boards to do a certain thing? No, what you're saying is we're going to dedicate ourselves to use this house in the proper way that God wants us to use it. And so when we train up a child and dedicate our children, we are saying, of course, moms and dads, to ourselves, we dedicate ourselves to this task. We will use these children in the way that you want them to be used. And that's what we do. As a matter of fact, here's an interesting thing. This word, kanak, is the root word for Hanukkah. the Jews have a celebration they do called Hanukkah, because in the second century B.C., the Greeks had taken over the temple and desecrated the temple of God, and the Maccabees came in and ousted them and rededicated the temple. And that word for rededication of the temple is our word here, train, or initiate, or dedicate the temple. And that's what they did, and that's why we have the word Hanukkah from our word here for train. It's an interesting word. Now, the point being, this point in your life is key in your marriage. You know, when two young people get married, they're planning on having children. And God even asks them to have children. And so as you sit and think about the future and you say, how will we raise our children? What will we do when we have children in the home? This is to train them. This is to dedicate your life to using these children the way God wants them to be used. It's a key element, especially in the ages 1 through 5, isn't it? I mean, it is a tiring time when it's hands-on 24/7, when you and your wife both wake up at night listening to the baby cry and one of you pretends to be asleep so you don't have to get up. You know how it is in those first 5 years. Well, you are training. You are dedicating yourself to this task. Now, not only to train your child, but to train early. Notice, train up a child. Here's another specific word. That word, child, ne'er, means, or it's used in the Old Testament, for children all the way from infancy to adolescence. But basically, all the time they have under your roof. As they are with you and they're under your control, then you need to train that child, train them early, if you will. And it's hard to do, isn't it? Hard to do in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to get them to listen to you and obey the parents. As a matter of fact, look further down in the chapter of 22 to verse 15. Verse 15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, that's not easy to do. And I'm not going to go off onto what the word rod means, but it does mean discipline. And it does mean physical discipline when that's needed. As a matter of fact, go to chapter 23 and look at verse 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and do what? Deliver his soul from hell. Chap Bettis, in a book that he wrote, said, we inflict the little pain now when they are so small that they will avoid larger pain when they are larger. And that is the truth. I like what Rick Johnson said when he said, you know, it's easier to raise a boy than to fix a man. It's easier to start there when they're young, doing these right things. You know, parenting is a lifelong occupation. Once you start, you are for life a parent. And it is your role before God to do this. I have a message that I've done at family camps where I talk about pre-parenting, parenting, post-parenting, and grandparenting. Pre-parenting is that time before you have children. As I said, the two of you come together, your husband and wife, you're going to have a family. You've got to think about what you're going to do when those kids come into that home. What is your home going to be like? How are you going to serve God in the church? How are you two going to discipline? How are you going to train and teach ethics and religion to this little one? Then there is the parenting time, all that time. When that child is under your roof, you are partners. This must happen. You need to agree. Whereas you were the student, now you're the teacher, and now you're the commander. You're even the drill sergeant when it comes to these little ones in your house. Then there's the post-parenting time. That is when these children are old enough to leave home, and now they're out on their own, and they're starting to do the same thing you did at one time. You become the advisor. You're kind of the example of how mom and dad did it. and they'll call you on the phone and say, what do I do now, you know, and how do I fix this? And then there is also the grandparenting, when now those kids have the responsibility over those younger kids, and you become the counselor, you become the listener, and you need to be prepared for that. I think that there is a time, I guess I would call past parenting, and that is when we pass away. When we're gone, we're a memory. We're the heritage. We're the patriarch. We're the goal of what they're going after in their life. And don't we want to leave behind that type of a heritage to our kids and grandkids? So parenting's a lifelong task, and we're to dedicate ourselves to the task. And we're to dedicate these children for the rest of our lives to serve God. So train the child, first of all. And it says, in the way that he should go. Or I say, secondly, we need to direct his way, the way of a child. You know, life is full of turns, isn't it? Life is full of junctions in the road. Life is full of choices. You have to make this choice or that choice. You will as a parent for your child. You will as a person for the rest of your life. You'll make choices of which way to go. Remember, there are bad ways to go. Proverbs 16:25, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Or 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. So there's a wrong way, we know. There's a road that we should not go and our children should not go. There's a right way. Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. And Proverbs 2 and verse 8, he guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. So train up a child in the way he should go. Well, what does it mean he should go, the way he should go? It's interesting about this verse, and one of the reasons I say it can sometimes cause confusion is because of this statement, the way he should go, and then secondly, we'll get to in a little bit, he will not depart from it. Really? He won't? Is that a promise? We'll come to that in a minute. The way he should go, it's kind of interesting. There are basically two thoughts about this, and I think there's truth in both of these thoughts. One is the lesser thought, really, I think, is there's a way for each child. Each child is kind of different, and you may have to do something different with this child than you do with that. Well, of course, there's some truth to that, isn't there? I mean, one child, you can't paddle them enough. And the other child, all you have to do is look at them and they start crying. You know the difference. And sometimes one has a talent, the other does not have that talent. One time somebody has an interest over here, the other child doesn't. So there's some truth in that, in the way he goes. As a matter of fact, Ryrie in his study Bible will footnote this verse and say, translated as the way he goes. That is, that's the way he goes in life. I think a stronger thought would be with the word should, and that is, what does God say? What are God's commands? How should you train this child? What should you believe? What should they believe? What should you say no to? What should you say yes to? Now, here's an interesting detail. For my people here in the church, I always have a few little details I want to give. The way he should go, it's an interesting word in that language, and it literally means the mouth of his way. Isn't that interesting? Train up a child in the mouth of his way. What does that mean, in the mouth of his way? Well, I always often like to turn to old John Gill, who was a linguist of the 15th century, by the way, and we still use his commentaries and the rest a lot. And so he said, the mouth of his way is this. He said, as he is able to speak or go, even from his infancy, or as children are fed with little bits or a little at a time as their mouths can receive it. Just as you take a child and you don't feed them meat and potatoes the first week of his life or her life, you have to train that child as the mouth goes. As a matter of fact, I think the writer of Hebrews borrowed this analogy to talk about spiritual food, right? In Hebrews 5:13, when he said, "Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." So this principle is even used in spiritual food also. The mouth of his way, I think an interesting thing. Now, what it also means then to us is we have to do the right thing at the right time with our children. I think it is wrong for a parent because they do what is right and before God, and then the children rebel, and the children walk away from God maybe later in their life or something like that, and the parent says, "Oh, I was a terrible parent." No, you weren't. If you do what God is asking you to do as a parent, you were a good parent. And we'll come back to that in a minute with, is this a promise that he will not depart from it? Sometimes they do, don't they? Even though you did the right thing, you shouldn't beat yourself up over it. You do what is right, regardless of the results. We just need to know when it's time to correct. I think of taking responsibility for our actions. We had to do this with all of our children, right? You don't discipline a little baby for wanting milk, for filling his diaper or something like that, right? That's just where they are in life. But there's time to take responsibility for the action later on. My two children sitting right here, my two oldest, Rebecca and Michael, and I'm sure this happened. You were the two that did. One day, Michael, as a little boy, I don't know if it was a stick or a rock, I forget, threw it and hit Rebecca, and she cried. Now, they're middle-aged now. They may still do that. I don't know. But at that time, they did. And so I go to Michael, and I say, "What did you do?" And he says, "I didn't mean to," right? "I didn't mean to." I said, "Michael, did you have the stick in your hand?" "Uh-huh." "Did you throw it at Rebecca?" "Uh-huh." Then I said, "You meant to." "No, I didn't mean to hurt her." What he really is talking about is, I didn't mean to do something I'd get caught at doing, you know, right? Well, then it's time to say, this was your action, and you need to take responsibility for your action, whether you like the results or not. And he didn't like the results that were coming. I had this in my file I came across, and I thought I'd give it to you. Susanna Wesley, you know who that was? Susanna Wesley, the father of Charles and John Wesley, she had 17 children. She probably knew something about raising children. And two of those, of course, John Wesley and Charles Wesley, are famous, of course, to this day. But she had these six rules for raising her 17 children. Number one, subdue self-will in a child and thus work together with God to save his or her soul. Number two, teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. Teach him how to pray to God. Number three, give him nothing he cries for and only what is good for him if he asks for it politely. That's a tough one for our generation, I think, but we need to follow it. Number four, to prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unpunished. Number five, commend and reward good behavior. And number six, strictly observe all promises you have made to your children. Interesting, isn't it, that she, by those simple rules, turned out a John Wesley and a Charles Wesley. We sing Charles's songs every day, and we all know the name Wesley. All right, in our text then, that is the command. We are to train, we are to dedicate our child in the way that he should go, the way God asks us to train. Secondly, though, there's a goal to this verse. When he is old, he will not depart from it. He or she, of course, you understand how the Bible and their gender is. When he is old, when he's out of the home, when he's beyond your immediate control, that is what our goal will be. Proverbs 17:25 says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. A rebellious child, one that is foolish. But Psalm 127:5 says, happy is the man, children are a heritage of the Lord, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, they will speak with their enemies in the gate. They will be a good mouthpiece for our God in the society in which they live. So there's older, and they need to speak that way. I like this verse by Moses. In the book of Exodus, you know, they come out across the Red Sea. And when they get through the Red Sea and God has delivered them, Moses stops in chapter 15 of Exodus and sings a song, basically. It's a whole chapter of praise back to God. Verses 1 and 2 have it this way. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song unto the Lord, and he spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise him, my father's God. I will exalt him. This is what my father was talking about. This was the God of my father, and I will adopt that for myself. So the goal is, when he's old, he'll do this. Now, I say, first of all, the first goal is to be independent. That is, when he's old. This word old, basically, most times it refers to an aged person, a very old person. But in the context here, it's the child when they're gone from your home, and now they're starting their own home, and now they're going to train their own children. And so he's beyond your immediate hands-on control of this child. When this child is at that time, that critical time, you know, I'm going to read Psalm 127 and 128 immediately after the service this morning. Children are arrows in the hands of a mighty man. You ever collect arrowheads, and you look at those little stones that somebody years and years ago somehow chipped away on this little piece of flint or whatever it is and created that sharp edge with a point on it so that they could tie it to a stick and shoot something that they needed to shoot? And I think of it, that's pretty amazing. How long did it take somebody chipping away at that stone to do that? And then where do you find that piece of stick about this long that is straight enough that it doesn't go like this when it goes through the air? And you whittle at it and you carve it and you put it together, and somehow they found some feathers to put on the end as a tail. How long did all that take? And yet it was so that in the quiver, he had a full quiver of those. He could take out one of those, put it in his bow, draw it back, and everything that he had worked on over the last year is gone in a second. And that he pulls that back and lets it go. And what does he want? He wants it to hit a target. He wants it to go where he intended it to go. And it will only do that if he spent the time necessary to make that arrow, to go that way. So that is what we're doing as we're training our children. Or I like that phrase, he will speak with the enemies in the gate. They will, as a matter of fact. What I love about that is our children, when they are leaders and they are at the height of their life, they speak God's word, what you hope that they would speak, and they do it to the enemies in the gate. That is, wherever they go in our culture, wherever they go in the land or in the world, they speak what God wants them to speak, with the enemies of God, basically. And so when they're independent, when they're doing that, as I said to you at the beginning, we just had our 50th anniversary and all of our kids were there, and our four kids are now middle-aged, and then we have 11 grandchildren there. And we even sat around a couple. We had a devotion together as a family every night. And I gave a devotion, but so did all of my adult sons and son-in-law. They gave devotions to the kids. And our littlest one, little Wyatt, said, "That was my favorite time of the week." And they even recalled some of the things that Ann and I had said to them when they were little kids. I didn't even remember some of these things. But they remembered this thing that we said at some critical time. Now they are sitting here saying those things to their children. Isn't that a great thing? That's what we want with our kids. And now, is it six? Six of those 11 are teenagers now, and they are at the precipice, ready to go out on their own, and they will be speaking those things someday to their own children. That's what God intends when He made the family, and we need to be doing that. So the goal is to be independent, but lastly, to retain His way. When He is old, He will not depart from it. The he there no doubt refers to that independent child, that older child now. He will not depart from it. Here's the question. Is that a promise? Is that God's promise to us that if we say the right things and do the right things, this child will follow God? And I say to you, it's not. And that's the mistake that we make sometimes. We think that by doing something ourselves, that child doesn't have its own independent will and soul before God, but that child does, and that child can make its own mistakes. So there's been many disappointed Christian parents who have done the right thing. They were good parents, and they taught their children the right way. Sometime down the road, that child said, "No, I'm going my own way." Was that parent a bad parent? No, he or she wasn't. But the child has to make his own decision now. Proverbs are principles. I have a list of these kinds of statements from prominent Bible expositors, but let me just give you three of them. Robert Alden, he's a seminary professor, in his book on Proverbs said, "Proverbs deals with generalities and universalisms." John MacArthur said, "These are wise sayings and truisms, not necessarily inviolable rules." I like what Jay Adams in his book, Competent to Counsel, said. "The verse stands not as a promise, but as a warning to parents that if they allow a child to train himself after his own wishes permissively, they should not expect him to want to change these patterns later when he matures." And so what the Proverbs give us is, this is the way to go. This is what God says. This is the way that you should live your life. But mom and dad, that child has to become an independent adult also. And they're not going to stand before God and answer for what you did. They're going to stand before God and answer for what they did. Little children are little sinners. Every parent learns that quickly. Adult children are adult sinners, and they will make their own mistakes too. Every person will answer to God for his or her decisions in life. Now, I can give you this promise. If you don't train your child in the way he should go, they will depart from it. If you don't do it, I guarantee you they won't follow God. So will they depart? Do you know that not all David's children followed God? Not all of Solomon's children, who's writing this verse, followed God. But I think he tried to train them right. Demas and Timothy were two young men who followed Paul. being trained in Christian homes and offered to the apostle as young men to follow him and be trained for the ministry. And they both did a great job, but at the end, Demas, Paul says, has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Who would have thought it? Timothy followed him till the end. Were their parents not good parents? One was and one wasn't? No, they were both good parents. So, take heart with that, is what I'm saying. This is the way you should go. Walk in it. As a matter of fact, some even translate this verse, though not many, but some translate it. Notice it says, when he is old, he will not depart from it. Some translate it, it will not depart from him. Now, whether that translation is correct to that verse, I can't tell you, but I can say that both things the Bible teaches. As a matter of fact, here's where you can turn back, but I'll read it to you. Here's where you can turn back to Proverbs 6:22 instead of 22:6. And in 6:22, it says this, my son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. What is that? That thing your dad said to you. That thing your mother taught you. Those words that you should, the way you should go, they'll go with you. And they will speak to you the rest of your life. Or I like Isaiah's way of stating it. Isaiah 30:21. Your eyes shall see your teachers, in this case, moms and dads. Your ears shall hear a word behind you, quote, this is the way, walk in it, end of quote, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. You hear mom and dad's word. That's not right. That's not what God wants. You know you should do this. You know this is the way. Those will go with them, and they'll hear that voice behind them. This is the way. Walk in it. And so remember these things as we teach our children. So, folks, today, the home is the primary place of instruction, and it needs to be. The church is secondary. And though the church, you should not abandon your children to the church and just say, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to let the church do it all. No, you do it and the church helps you. You are primary. The church is indispensable, but it's there. Friends that your kids have, you need to be discerning about it. Schools, you need to be particular about it. But you need to dedicate yourselves to the task of raising your children. Let's raise a whole family of gardeners. Because that's what it takes to walk with God in this generation that we live in. All right, I want you to stand with me, if you will. As we stand, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll have our baby dedication. Let's stand, and let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we have read these words, we've had to search our hearts, and we've had to ask ourselves if we are doing the right thing, if we are teaching our children the way they should go. And, they will depart or not depart from it. Prayer will matter, and we know it will. And so, Father, bless in this time as we think about these things. Make us parents that we should be. Help us, Father, as we dedicate ourselves and our children to this task. And we pray, Father, as we give them to you, you would use them in a great way. Let them be arrows that will hit the target. Let them be speakers who will speak to the enemies in the gates. And I pray, Father, that you would be glorified in it all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song. Gordon's going to lead us, and we'll search our hearts about these things. Then we'll go to the next part of our service.